Amen. We're in chapter 8 of the book of Zechariah. Remember quickly, in 539 BC, the Persian king Cyrus decrees, "All right, you Jews, you can leave Babylon now." "How long have you been here?" 70 years, King Cyrus. "How'd you get here?" "Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, destroyed our city all those years ago, and then we were here in exile and have been for 70 years. Cyrus says, "Well, that's no good. I'm going to let you guys go." I guess it helps that Daniel showed King Cyrus his name in the Hebrew Bible, the book or the scroll of Isaiah. This is your name right here, C-Y-R-U-S. What's it doing in your Bible? Because God knew about you. Cyrus is so impressed with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he says, "Y'all can go." Only about 50,000 do so that first time. They were supposed to get busy rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple, but 17 years have now passed, nothing happens. So God raises up Haggai and Zechariah to inspire the people to finish the temple. And God gave Zechariah those 10 visions, chapters 1 through 6. Chapters now 7 and 8 are 2 years later, and the temple is about half completed. And if you remember from 2 weeks ago, they asked Zechariah to ask God, "Should we keep on weeping?" And I'll show you here, chapter 8, weeping about what? That's going to be 4 anniversary dates that the people of God, they sort of made up on their own. That wasn't something or feasts or fasts, I should say. Those were not fasts that God set for them to do. It's fasts that they made up because of, look at all the terrible things happening. So they asked 3 questions. Number 1, should we keep on weeping? We said a couple weeks ago, implied, "Hey God, why are these awful things happening?" Number 2, "Why didn't you hear us in Babylon?" Implied, "Hey God, why are you taking so long?" And then the 3rd question, "Are you even listening to us?" Implied, "God, don't you care what I've been going through?" Have you ever felt those 3 things? It's a thing. In chapter 7, last time, in chapter 8 tonight, God is going to reply, "Of course I care. You all were weeping because of the pinch of your decisions. Remember in Deuteronomy 28, I told you, if you just obey my word, I'm going to supernaturally protect you. But if you don't, I'm going to take my protection away, and then the Babylonians are going to come. Y'all remember that? But you didn't do that. You did what you wanted to do. You did what's right in your own eyes. You adopted all those idols. And that's when I let the Babylonians conquer you. That's why you are in this pickle. And you guys with your poor, poor me." A couple of verses, if you're inclined to do so, in the margin. 2 powerful biblical principles, I believe. First one, Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. For you dyslexics, that's a beautiful number. 32:23, because it's saying backwards and forwards. "Take note," says God, "you, Israel, have sinned against the Lord. Be sure, be absolutely convinced that your sins will find you out." That's Numbers 32:23. And then also, right, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you." Israel, for 7 years, was crying and moaning there in Babylon. "Oh, we're slaves. It's terrible. What's going on with God? And don't you care?" And God is answering, "Of course I care. But you guys are in the pickle you're in because of your sins." Chapter 8, verse 1. "Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion," which is to say Jerusalem, "with great zeal," if you will, of course I care, "with great fervor, I am zealous for her." Verse 3, "thus says the Lord, I'm going to return to Zion." Right in your margin here for you Bible prophecy buffs, 3 verses. Ezekiel 11, verse 23. Ezekiel 11, verse 23, Acts 1, verse 12, Acts 1, verse 12, and then Zechariah 14, verse 4. This is the Mount of Olives. In fact, you know what? Let's just turn there real quickly. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 10. What do you mean God is going to leave? And what do you mean God is going to come back? Ezekiel chapter 10, please. Now, you remember that when Nebuchadnezzar destroys the city of Jerusalem, or actually just before he does, he carts off Daniel in the first wave of exiles going to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar has to come back, and then he takes a second wave and takes them back to Babylon as well. That's when Ezekiel goes. So Ezekiel is there in Babylon. The third time Nebuchadnezzar has to come back, he destroys everything. So there for a while, you had the prophet Jeremiah there in Jerusalem, and then you had the prophet in Ezekiel there in Babylon. Now in Babylon, God gives Ezekiel this vision. Are you in chapter 10? Look at verse 4. Chapter 10, verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord went out from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple. This is Solomon's temple, and if you remember, God filled Solomon's temple with his glory. It was quite a day. It was quite a day indeed. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Well, now because of their sin and idolatry, you're going to see the glory of the Lord leave Solomon's temple. Verse 4 again, then the glory of the Lord went out from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple, that's Solomon's temple, and the house was filled with a cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. But here's what's going to happen now, in the interest of time, skip over to the next chapter. Next chapter, chapter 11, and look down there to verse number 22. Chapter 11, Ezekiel, verse 22. So the cherub lifted up their wings, and with the wheels beside them, and the glory of God of Israel was high above them, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, stood on the mountain which is on the east side of the city. What mountain is east of the city of Jerusalem? The Mount of Olives. Do you remember that when Jesus shows up on Palm Sunday, what mountain on that donkey, what mountain was that? That was the Mount of Olives. And those people, especially the Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers, when they see Jesus on the Mount of Olives, they were well schooled in Ezekiel chapter 10 and 11. Where had the glory of the Lord departed the temple in Jerusalem? From the Mount of Olives. When Jesus returns on that donkey, what is God saying? That the glory of the Lord, Jesus, had returned to what geographic location? The Mount of Olives. Now from here, let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. You know the story. Jesus was killed on the cross. He was in the grave 3 days. And then he raises and he hangs for about 40 days. And then he is going to watch what happens. Book of Acts chapter 1. Look at verse number 10. Chapter 1, Acts, verse number 10. And while they, the disciples, looking steadfastly towards heaven, that Jesus in his resurrected body has been with them now for 40 days. So while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. This is the ascension of Jesus. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, probably angels, who said to them, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner. What mountain are they standing on? The Mount of Olives. The glory of the Lord had left from the Mount of Olives, left the Temple of Solomon across the Kidron Valley, and up he went from the Mount of Olives. All those years later, Palm Sunday, Jesus, the glory of God, is back to the Mount of Olives. Huh? He was rejected. He is crucified. He raises from the dead. He walks over to the Mount of Olives and what? Ascends out of sight. What is that? First of all, it's very impressive. He just, I don't know if he made that noise or not, but he went right up out of sight. And to us uninitiated, us non-Jews, well, that's interesting. But now do you see why he ascended from the Mount of Olives? What is God saying? That the glory of God had left Jerusalem a second time. Now, don't worry, said the angels. The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go to heaven. Right in your margin here, Zechariah 14, verse 4. Zechariah 14, verse 4. Let's go back to the book of Zechariah. Let's go to chapter 14. We'll get there in a couple weeks. And let's read verse 4. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. And in that day, you can write in your margin, Revelation 19. The great tribulation is over. The 7 years of the book of Revelation, seals 1 through 7, trumpets 1 through 7, bowls 1 through 7 are done. And here comes Jesus, Revelation 19, and we're with him. Woohoo! And down we go, and where do we follow Jesus? Where did the angels tell the disciples that Jesus was going to return to? Watch this. Chapter 14, Zechariah, verse 4. And in that day, Jesus' feet will stand on the, say it with me, Mount of Olives. And we are with him. He will touch down on the Mount of Olives, and I'll just bet you it's the same exact place where he once sat on the donkey. I'll just bet you. And we're with him. And now we're going to go across the Kidron Valley in through the east gate, that temple or tabernacle that the Antichrist had got the Jews built. Jesus is going to go into that temple and he's going to cleanse it. I'll bet you it'll be on the Feast of Atonement, Yom Kippur. I'll just bet you. Well, we'll see. But that day, here, Zechariah 14, verse 4, there is your triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Cool. All right, back to chapter 8. Back to chapter 8, verse 3, one more time. Zechariah 8, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I'm going to return to Zion. Guess where, you guys? Mount of Olives. And now you know why you have Ezekiel 11, 23, Acts 1, verse 12, and Zechariah 14, verse 4. And I'm going to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. That's going to, now the videotape is rolling. We are now in the millennial reign of Jesus, and Zechariah has taken us there. After Revelation 19, Jesus lands there on the Mount of Olives, us with him. Now is going to begin the thousand-year reign of Jesus. Well, Jesus is going to dwell in the midst of the city of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Verse 4, and thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, at first glance, oh, isn't that a nice, peaceful place? But this is also talking about the millennial reign. Right in your margin here, Isaiah 65, verse 22. Isaiah 65, verse 22. Humans will live as long as trees. How long have some of the trees in the redwoods of the great Northwest, how long have they been around? Also, right in your margin here, Isaiah 65, verse 20. And that is, cursed is anyone who dies at 100 years of age. In the millennial reign, all carcinogens are removed. Somehow God is going to cleanse the planet of all the pollution that the humans have wrecked the atmosphere with. And the groundwater and all that kind of stuff. Don't know how he'll do it, but it'll be something else. It'll be something special. Remember also that Lucifer and all the demons, they're packed away in the abyssal, so there's no spiritual warfare. And I toyed with the idea. I've been keeping track over the last couple of years. I'm up to over 60 specific descriptions of the millennial reign of Christ. I was going to parade them all across the screen there, Mike, but maybe another time. But here's a couple. The humans alive are going to live like they did before the flood, and they're going to live potentially for 1,000 years. Also, God restores that canopy of water in the upper atmosphere that before the flood shielded the humans underneath it from the cosmic radiation that is really one of the great culprits in the aging process of the human or any biological cell. We have even right now, coursing through this room, super high velocity particles. And every once in a while, clang, they're going to run into your chromosomes at a very crucial time of what's called mitosis, and that knocks off what are called telomeres. And the point of it is we then show our age more and more. It seems that's why the people before the flood live for all those years. After the flood, notice they come down to the approximate ages that we are more familiar with. But in the millennial reign, all of that is going to change. And the humans and the biologies and the stasis of the entire planet is going to be perfect like it was in Eden. And here is another little videotape. The old men and the old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. And this is the millennial reign. Write Isaiah 65:22, as old as trees. Fascinating. By the way, Isaiah 35, verses 5 through 7, no sickness in the millennial reign. Verse 5, more descriptions of the millennial reign of Jesus. Well, the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Well, that's not unusual, but how is Jerusalem doing today? Do children play in the streets? They do, but they're always not far from two things. Their gas masks and their fallout shelters. Do you know that if you were to live in Israel right now, you would know where your fallout shelter, your bomb shelter was located and exactly how long it would take you to get there. And every man, woman, and child in Israel owns a gas mask. True story. But there's coming a time when that's not going to happen. Couple of thoughts on that. In the millennial reign, perfect peace, no wars, no sickness, just joy. I also believe there's not going to be internal combustion engines. I don't believe there's going to be automobiles in the millennial reign. Well, why? Today we couldn't fathom our life without it. But please remember, the Bible says that everyone lives under their own vine, Micah chapter 4, verse 4. And so you don't have to go very far. Remember, everything is perfect. No weeds, no thorns, no thistles. You know how hard you have to work for your garden now to keep the weeds out? And as easily as thorns and thistles grow now with no effort from the humans, that's going to be proper and edible produce. You are not going to have to work hard at all for your meals. Wake up in the morning, and you literally walk in your backyard that you have not cultivated and pick off, a strawberry the size of a basketball. I don't know. But here's the point. You are not going to need to go very far. Oh, many things, those 60-some mentionings of the millennial reign. The Bible says that the weather is pleasant and perfect. It does rain in the millennial reign, but it always rains softly. And we also know that the sun is much brighter, and so is the moon. All kinds of descriptions about the millennial reign. Let's say you wanted to go visit somebody, maybe a couple of villages over. Don't you need a car for that? No, because right along the way, if you get hungry, you pick off some of the fruit that's growing right by the road. So much food. The animals, the Bible says, are not dangerous. Isaiah chapter 11. Remember, your kids are playing with the cobra, and your littlest one is leading a lion. Come on, Leo, let's go to the whatever. I don't believe we're going to need boats either. I think I can make a case that there will not be great seas or oceans between the continents. I believe that like it was in Eden, there was one likely very large continent continuous. We've done a study in the book of Genesis a couple years ago, and we talked about that. Plate tectonics is a very real thing. North and South America are definitely moving away from Europe and Africa, and they're moving along at several inches a year. Well, that's not very fast. But when God did break open the deep and all the water that was underneath came rushing up and the water canopy above was condensed, came crashing down, the water rushing up and the water washing down, that's what flooded the earth. Not the rain for 40 days and 40 nights. That was a result. I believe that that is when the plate tectonics moved, not inches per year, but perhaps several feet per second, opening up the magma, which I believe flash steamed ocean water falling in, which would shoot columns of water into the atmosphere at hundreds of miles per hour. Catastrophic was post-flood Earth, so much so that the hyperbaric condition of pure oxygen was now removed because the canopy is gone, and that's why some of the big dinosaurs were not able to survive. Well, didn't they go on the ark? They did. But planet Earth was very, very different. Some of those dinosaurs survived in the form of alligators and what have you, but the large majority of them could not survive. Their bodies were so huge. That's one of the perplexing questions of people who study dinosaurs, because they have the skulls, and they look how big the nose is, and then they trace the nose canal. I don't know if you'd call it a nose canal, but when you breathe in, and some of those brachiosaurs were so huge, there is no way that their smallish noses and air passages to their lungs was so narrow. How could they breathe in enough oxygen for those massive bodies? Answer. Before the flood, the entire planet was hyperbaric. A couple of atmospheres of pressure, super saturated oxygen environment, was absorbed through the skin. But after the canopy is gone, planet Earth is now largely different. The very largest of dinosaurs could not survive. And that's why they're not around today. Well, back to the story here. God is going to restore that. And I believe that one of the great big earthquakes that are described in the book of Revelation chapter 16 and in other places, it's described that it is so severe, no human architecture whatsoever will survive. No wall is thick enough, strong enough to survive that violent shaking. The fish in the sea get seasick. The birds in the air get airsick. And there's no structure, not even the pyramids of Giza, survive. That is a massive earthquake. And the Bible says there hasn't been one since and there won't be one after. Or there hasn't been one before as big or after. I believe that that is God reforming literally the crust of the earth so that there is one continual continent. Can't say for categoric sure, but I believe there is. You can walk from wherever you are on the earth, and you can walk to Jerusalem. In fact, the Bible says that God is going to make sure that the human industry at that time is going to make an extensive highway system. And remember, you don't have to stop at Wendy's to eat, because along the way, there's all the healthy food. You'll like that, Rick. Sorry, no more greasy fries, but all the good stuff. I believe that. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls in the streets. I believe in the millennial reign, there are not going to be any automobiles. After all, when you burn stuff, doesn't that carbon footprint sort of scar the atmosphere? None of that's going to happen. They don't have to travel for food. Also, too, Isaiah 35:10, no depression. Really? True story. Isaiah 35 verse 10 says that God will see to it that there will be joy in their heads. What about joy in your heart? Yeah, but how many of you have a head problem a time or two? God says, I'm going to fix that. Animals will not be dangerous. Verse 6. That's why the children can play so freely. More about this millennial reign. Verse 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of his people in these days, the millennial reign, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord? What he's saying is, y'all were weeping and bummed out because of your sin and this exile and all. But after I pay for all sins and restore Israel and the whole world back to its Eden-like condition, and you, Israel, are going to stand there, your eyes bugging out, your jaw hitting the floor, you're going to see why I allowed this hard season for you. You're going to see that Israel will finally be what I had created her to be the whole time. What is that? Priests and examples of my righteousness and love to the whole world. That's what God originally designed the nation of Israel to do. And we're going to see our very last verse today in this chapter, that during this time, 10 non-Jewish people are going to grab the sleeve of one Jewish man and say and plead, please teach us about this awesome Messiah. True story. In fact, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 9, chapter 62, verse 2 says that in the millennial reign, the most influential and celebrated humans on the planet will not be basketball players or football players or actors. The most influential and celebrated humans on the planet are going to be the Jewish priests. Will they have playing cards? Who'd you get? I got Rabbi Ben so-and-so. I don't know. But they're going to be so appreciated for their knowledge of the living God, that Jesus, who is living there in Jerusalem. Now let's do more about God's promises of Israel in the millennial reign. Verse 7. And thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Please remember that all Bible prophecy has a near fulfillment. We'll call that a dress rehearsal. Why? So that when the far fulfillment, the real and literal fulfillment happens, we'll go, wait a minute. Hey, there was a model of that in the Old Testament. So the near fulfillment here, or roughly 500 BC, are all the people coming back from Babylon. There's going to be another one of people returning. I wrote in my margin, May 14th, 1948, didn't a bunch of folks from all over the world who were Jewish, didn't they return? That happened. That was also a dress rehearsal. For what? For when after the Antichrist scatters them, remember the first half of the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist pulls the wool over the eyes of the people of God, the Jewish people. And he comes off as being their Messiah, and they buy it. So the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist gave them their temple, and they're just like, couldn't be more happy. Until the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, the abomination of desolation happens. What's that? That's when the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies, puts a statue of himself there, and says, nobody worship anyone but me. Ding, Israel goes, you are not our. That second half of the Great Tribulation is when God takes the blindness that has been in part over the nation of Israel. What do you mean blindness in part? As a nation, God sees to it that they cannot see that Jesus is their Messiah. Why? Remember when they rejected him on Palm Sunday? That's when Jesus says, okay, I couldn't be more clear. I'm standing on the Mount of Olives, on the donkey, all that kind of stuff. Oh, and I'm standing here exactly when Daniel chapter 9 says I was going to be here. And you missed it. Now blindness in part has come upon Israel. That won't be lifted until the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. What do you mean blindness in part? As a nation, they're supernaturally blinded. But individual Jewish people can, and many do, get saved. But there's going to come a day in the midpoint when God pulls it off, We'll see that in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and they will look upon me, Jehovah God, whom they pierced. When was Jehovah God pierced? On the cross. So God says, verse 7 again, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to save my people from the east and from the east and from the land of the west, and I'm going to bring them back. A bunch of them are doing so right now, 500 BC. Then, of course, 70 AD, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, scattered the Jews all over the world. 19 centuries, they were scattered all over. But they came back. May 14th, 1948. And the Antichrist is going to scatter them again. At that midpoint, the Bible says that the Antichrist is going to go after every Jew he can find. The Holocaust, it's estimated that 1 in 3 Jews were killed. When the Antichrist gets done, those Jews that did not get to the rock city of Petra for supernatural protection are systematically hunted down and killed. 2/3 of the Jews alive at that time will be killed. But after the Antichrist is done and judged, Revelation 19, Isaiah 49, verse 9 says that all of the remaining and surviving Jews come out from hiding from the rock city of Petra, and they come back again. This verse 7's far fulfillment is that. And they, Israel, shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. I'm going to take a quick little sojourn right here. Have you noticed this is a fascinating cycle of the flesh? What do you mean? Well, check out what Israel did. Israel, like me, gets into a pickle, and they cry out for God. Camera opens up in Egypt. Oh, God, help us. And God listens. He sends them a deliverer, and they are powerfully and supernaturally delivered. That was Moses. In fact, they were delivered from bondage to the promised land. Whee! And God says, I'm going to watch out for you. Make sure your crops grow. Make sure your animals grow. Make sure your kids grow. You'll be a lender and not a borrower, etc. You'll be the head and not the tail. Unless you go into idolatry and turn me over for some other sort of lustful things. So God delivers them powerfully and supernatural. In this case, it was the promised land. Then they get used to God's blessings. And what do? When you don't need God anymore, I'll see you later, Lord. And then you gravitate and migrate to your sin, which then begins to be destructive. God takes his hand of protection off. It gets worse for you. And then you cry out, oh God. And that's what had happened for their 70 years of Babylonian captivity. So they cried out again. And God is sending them King Cyrus. And so they're out. Whee! He delivers them supernaturally. Then they get used to God's blessings. They go right back into sin. And they're going, this group here is going to reject Jesus on Palm Sunday. And God has to judge them again. 70 AD, the Romans scatter. And then the persecutions begin, ultimately the Holocaust. So they cry out again, oh God! And then God delivers them supernaturally again. United Nations decree. Who would have thought that in one day, Israel would go from being scattered all over the planet, this close to extinction, and suddenly and miraculously, bang, they are a nation on the planet again. That's a supernatural deliverance. Whee! They're going to continue to get used to all of God's blessing, and soon they're going to follow the Antichrist. And that is going to lead to the judgments of the Great Tribulation, where 2/3 of them are hunted down. And they cry out again to God. In fact, right in your margin here, Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. And let's turn there. Go back to the left a couple books. Let me show you when this actually happens. Hosea, Old Testament, go back to chapter 5. More to this story about God bringing them back. Hosea chapter 5, look at verse 15. And I, says the Lord, will return again to my place. What is God's place? Well, it would be heaven. So I'm going to return again to my place. Wait a minute. If God is returning to his place, it meant that he left his place. Does that make sense? When did God, quote unquote, leave his place in heaven? When he zipped up a human suit and came to planet Earth. I'm going to return again to my place, heaven, until they, Israel, acknowledge their offense. Please notice it's singular. Has Israel committed a number of offenses? Oh, yeah. But there's one offense in the heart of the Lord, in the heart of the Father, that he's thinking of. Now, this is the book of Hosea, several centuries before Jesus was born. But did God know about Palm Sunday that was to come? That's what this verse is talking about. The singular offense in the heart of the Father is the rejection of Jesus as Messiah on Palm Sunday, and even to this day. Then they, Israel, will seek my face, and in their affliction they will earnestly seek me. Remember, chapter breaks and verses were not originally in these original documents. Chapter and verse splits show up about the 1500s. So this break is in an awkward place. It really shouldn't be a chapter break. It's a continual flow. And in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. I believe the affliction here is the great tribulation. And come, they say, and let us return to the Lord. I believe this is the midpoint of the great tribulation for a number of reasons. Remember, first 3.5 years, they've been following the Antichrist as their Messiah. Well, what did he do? He puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies and says, there is no Jehovah God. You will worship me. That's when the blindness in part comes off. Here they're saying, come everyone. This is not a joyous sort of summons. This is a panic. Everybody, hurry, come. Let us return to the Lord. Capital L-O-R-N-D, that's Jehovah. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. Now this is fascinating. After 2 days, he will revive us. Could be 2 literal solar days, but in my margin I have 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. With the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is just like a day. Let's read it in that vein. After 2,000 years, he will revive us. What's today's date? 2025. 2,000 years from when? Jesus. When Israel rejected Jesus as Messiah. The clock was ticking. For 2,000 years we said Jesus is not our Messiah. And on the 3rd millennium, he will raise us up. And you bet he will. In the millennial reign, Zechariah is telling us all about it. Israel is going to finally find her high station and in place in ministering for the Lord God, and that we may live in his sight. Yeah, in your margin, write, in Jerusalem, the millennial reign. Back up to chapter 6, verse 1. Come! Right in your margin there, circle, come. Notice your translators have put that all in italics. Meaning, this isn't, like I said, a kind of a joyful sort of salutation. This is a panicked scream. Ah! Right in your margin here, Micah 2, verse 12. What are they shouting? Micah 2, verse 12 tells us. I'll read it to you. Micah 2, verse 12 says, and I will surely assemble Jacob, all of them. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. They shall make a great noise. What noise? Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Come, Lord! By reason of the multitude of men. The Bible says that they are at a place called the sheepfold. Okay, so do you know how you say sheepfold in Hebrew? You say it Bozra. What's another word for Bozra? The rock city of Petra. At the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, the abomination of desolation has happened. Jesus said in Matthew 24, if you ever see that, get out of town to the mountains. And you run that down the mountains of Bozra, a.k.a. the rock city of Petra, located in modern-day Jordan. Get there. Get there fast. Because that is the place that God is supernaturally going to protect you. If you don't get to Bozra, you're not in the sheepfold. And you are going to be systematically hunted down the last 3.5 years by the Antichrist. And you're probably not going to make it. But those that are in the sheepfold are going to shout, oh God, what are they going to shout? Chapter 6, verse 1 more time. Come, let us return to the Lord. He is torn, but he has healed us. 2,000 years we rejected you, but this next 1,000 years of the millennial reign, now we get it. Come, Lord Jesus. They recognize Jesus as their Messiah and cry out for him to save them. And Jesus hears them. Answer? You got to go there now. Right in your margin there. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I didn't plan on going here, but let's go here anyway. What do you say? Let me show you the videotape of what happens when they cry out. Revelation chapter 12, everybody. And right in your margin, verses 1 through 6. Revelation 12, 1 through 6. Let's look at it. When we get to the book of Revelation, we're going to break all of these chapters down, and you're going to find out that this is what's called a kind of a timeout, and the book of Revelation has a lot to say about that first 3.5 years, 1,260 days, and the last 3.5 years, 1,260 days. That little piece in the middle, God has a lot to say in the book of Revelation about it. Here is one of the details of the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, chapter 12, verse 1. So here we are, the midpoint. I believe that the remnant of Israel is in Petra. Micah 2, verse 12 has happened. In the sheepfold, they are crying out, oh, Lord Jesus, help us. Watch Jesus' response. Midpoint to the Great Tribulation, chapter 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head, garments of 12 stars. Right in your margin here, Genesis 37, 10. This is not hard to figure out. This is Israel. Book of Revelation assumes we have a working knowledge of our Old Testament. This is Israel. That's who the woman is. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. Well, who is the child, the male child specifically, that was birthed by the nation of Israel? Messiah. Verse 3. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. Who is that? That is the Antichrist or the beast. 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew 1/3 of the stars or the angels of heaven and threw them to the earth. We don't know how many demons there are, but we know what happens that no matter how many angels God created, 1/3 of them left with Lucifer. It says so. Right here. His tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child. Notice capital C. The translators know who this is. This is Messiah. Did the dragon, the devil, try to kill Jesus? He did. But remember, we're at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation now. Verse 5. So she bore the male child, right in your margin, Messiah, Jesus, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Well, now we know who that is. And her child was caught up. to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness. The child was caught up. That's the rapture. Jesus is with the Lord currently. But here on earth at the midpoint, verse 6, the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness. Right in your margin, Petra, where she has a place prepared for God that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. 3.5 years, that's the second half of the Great Tribulation. Let's see. Verse 13, please. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the child, but the woman was given two wings with a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, one, times two, for a total of 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that she might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Lucifer, through the Antichrist, finds out about those that are hiding in Petra, and he sends a huge army after her. But look what happens, verse 16. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up this massive army, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman because he couldn't get at her. Why? Because they are supernaturally protected in the rock city of Petra. Why? Because at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, they cry out, "Oh, Jesus, you are our Messiah." And then Zechariah 12:10, "And they will look upon me whom they pierced, and they will weep and mourn." Oh, we missed it. And they cry out to God. Jesus in heaven hears and supernaturally protects the remnant in the rock city of Petra. When he comes down, Revelation 19, we are with him. That's when they leave the rock city of Petra. So this one section in back to Zechariah chapter 8. They, Israel, will be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. A fascinating thing happens. Israel, like me, we get into a pickle, we cry out to God, God saves us. Then we're saved supernaturally into some prosperity, and then we get wonky and we get in a pickle and we cry out for him again. In Israel's case, finally in Hosea chapter 15, after all of that terrible tragedy, the book of Revelation, they cry out for the last time, "We are so sorry, Lord, we killed Jesus the Messiah." And God is going to deliver them again supernaturally, Revelation 12, to where? The Jerusalem of the millennial reign of Messiah. Again, parenthetically, it's in all of our flesh. God sends a moth, but we don't listen to the moth. That's out of Hosea chapter 5. So God has to send the lion or the 2x4 before Israel finally gets it. It will require the Babylonian captivity, 19 centuries of being scattered, hunted, and persecuted. It's going to require the first and last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation before Israel finally lays aside her rebellious heart. I wrote in my margin, "What will it take for me? Am I weeping? Why, God? Don't you care?" God says, "You wouldn't listen. Your willful, I know better, heart was too strong. So I had to send trials and tribulation. It was the only way I could get your hands off of the steering wheel." That's why God allows Israel to go through all of the tragedies she has endured, like the Holocaust. And like Israel, I too, I'm going to get some new clothes. And like Israel, I too am going to get a new ministry fully completed, and God shining with joy at me saying, this is what I have always planned for you. Well, that's millennial reign. Let's now zoom to the end. Verse number 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, your Bible, who spoke in the day of the foundation, was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts. I remember 17 years ago, they tried to get started, but they didn't finish. God says, you're going to finish that temple, that the temple might be built. Again, one day all of us, Harvest, are going to see what we were made to be. Hang in there. Stay with it. Verse 10. For before these days, returning to Jerusalem and temple building, there were no wages for men, nor any hire for beasts. Y'all were slaves in Babylon, remember? There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in. You were unprotected. You were bought and sold as slaves, and there's nothing you could do about it. Remember that? For I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor, but now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, your 70 years of Babylonian captivity and your 19 centuries scattered abroad, and the 3.5 years and 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, says the Lord of hosts. He's basically saying, stop your weeping and complaining. Be thankful and be grateful. You're not slaves anymore. Verse 12, for the seed shall be prosperous. I'm going to bless your work now. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give her increase. In the millennial reign, it's going to be times 10. And the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all of these. Verse 13. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations. Remember, everybody was saying, some kind of people of God you are, slaves in Babylon. Some kind of people you are in the Holocaust. Some kind of people you are, some kind of God's people you are in the millennial reign that's going to turn around one day. Slaves in Babylon, 606 BC, scattered by the Romans and soon running from the Antichrist. So I will save you and you shall be blessed, right? Millennial reign. Do not fear, let your hands be strong, for thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I have determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord, and I would not relent. I sent the Babylonians. I sent the Assyrians and ultimately all the terrible things that have ever happened. And I allowed the Antichrist to go after you. Why? Verse 15. So again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. One day you're going to be in the millennial reign. And you're going to go, oh, God, were we that hard-hearted? Verse 16, these are the things you shall do. Now he's speaking more about where they are currently. Call it 500-ish BC. All right, you're back from the 70 years. I want you to focus on your business here. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Okay, sure, God. Give judgment in your gates, if you will, city hall, for truth, justice, and peace. No corrupt government. Okay. Verse 17, let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath, all right? And for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. Here's your second chance, Israel. You've come back from the Babylonian captivity, and they're all, you bet. Well, do they? No. By the time Jesus shows up in about 5 centuries, what kind of state were they in? Verse 18. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now about those fasts you are asking me about, the fast of the 4th month, right? Tammuz, our June, July. They were fasting on the 19th of Tammuz. That's when Babylon breached the walls of Jerusalem. And that fast of the 5th month, that's the month of Av, our July, August, and it was on the 9th of Av that the temple was destroyed. Solomon's temple was destroyed on the 9th of Av. They rebuild the temple under Herod. Jesus has rejected the Romans destroy the second temple. Guess what day, you guys? On the 9th of Av. It was destroyed on the anniversary of the destruction of the first one. And the fast of the seventh month, that is Tishri, but that is not or neither trumpets, atonement, or tabernacles. Those are the fasts that God provided or said that they were supposed to do. They were speaking of the fasts of Gedaliah. We checked that out a couple weeks ago. It's Jeremiah 41. When Gedaliah was murdered on the first day of the month of Tishri, that was the signet that the completion of the destruction of Jerusalem had happened. So that's what they were mourning about, that on the seventh month. And the fast of the 10th month, that's the month Tevet, that's our December, January, that's when Nebuchadnezzar began his siege. You can read about that, 2 Kings 25. Now, I did not ever call you to fast on those days. You all did that. But now do you realize that was because of your own sin? I want you to turn those fasts around. Look at this. Now they're going to be joy and gladness and cheerful. Feasts, not fasts, for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. This is the answer, really, to the question from those guys from Zechariah 7, verse 3. Remember, should we keep weeping on these four fasts? God, no. I never asked you to do that. That was your poor me. Get this temple finished, boys. I want you to get back to word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. Stop your complaining. Verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities, to Jerusalem. Verse 21, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let's continue to go and pray before the Lord. Let's all go up to Jerusalem and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will also go up. Near fulfillment, Israel is going to rebuild this temple. Many people will come. In the book of Acts, lots of people from all over the planet were there. The far fulfillment is Zechariah chapter 6, verse 15, that the people of the millennial reign will come from all over the world to worship there. Isaiah 19, verse 19 says there's going to be a major highway system built for everyone, I believe, on a singular continent to get there. Verse 22. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord in Jesus' rebuilt millennial temple. And finally, verse 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, the millennial reign, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a single Jewish man, saying, please, let us go with you. We want to go to Jerusalem with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That day is coming. Once the most despised, hunted, persecuted people in history, in the millennial reign, the Jewish people are going to be the most famous and influential humans on the planet. Isaiah 45, verse 14 says, Jewish teachers will teach Jesus throughout the whole planet. And Habakkuk 2, verse 14 says that the knowledge of God will cover the earth like a sea. Amen. There you did it. There's chapter 8 of the book of Zechariah. Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, Lord. There's so many lessons to be taken from this section. For me, tonight, one of the major ones is this. Hey, Steve, mourn for a season, that's okay. But when you are continuing, poor me, poor me, I got a fast or a commemoration for this awful day. I have a fast and a commemoration for that awful day. I can't get over it. Years later, I am telling anyone who will listen my tragic story. God is saying to us, stop doing that. I have saved you. I know terrible things have happened. But you have to get back up and go back in. Why, said the people of Jerusalem. God's response in Zechariah 8 is this. Because I have much to accomplish through you. Get back up and go back in. In Jesus' name, Lord, help me to do exactly that. Everybody said, amen. Amen, amen, amen.